Greetings to each of you in worthy name of Jesus this morning. It's good to be here, get together again and worship, study God's word together. I almost had second thoughts on the message for this morning, but I think I'll continue as God has laid on my heart. Not sure exactly why he has laid this message on my heart, but plan to share it with you. Maybe just before we go into the message, I will read to you a story that I had come across a few months ago. Inspired me. It's a story of Wong. I'm not sure. How many of you know the story of Wong? I'll read that to you. It might relate some to our Sunday school lesson. The story of Wong. Yan was one who continues to be a strong leader within the underground church in China. As a result of him being so vocal for the gospel, he was hunted down for his faith all the time. He was imprisoned, and he would escape, and he was imprisoned again, and he would break. Let's see if I can read my own writing here. And he would get released again. At this particular time in 1997, he was imprisoned and beaten so severely he almost died. The maximum security prison he was in, he saw as a great opportunity to spread the gospel, no matter if it cost him his life. This man was evangelizing, and he was on fire for the gospel. As a result of his preaching, many in his cell became Christians and turned to God. The prison officials saw the change in these men, and as a result, introduced into their group one of the most violent prisoners. Wong was his name. He was brought into the cell with his hands shackled together, as well as his feet. You see, Wong was a dangerous man. He would try and bite others who got close to him. He would try and hit his head against the wall and injure himself. He was charged with terrible crimes and was an extremely hardened man. He was so hardened by the life he was living that he did not look like a normal person. Yan and the other prisoners prayed about the situation with Wong. And through much prayerfulness and thought, they began to approach Wong. They bandaged up his wounds using toothpaste as disinfectant. They began to care for him. They would save some of their rice and food and feed him. And on one particular day, the prisoners were each given a roll. This happened about once a week. This was like the feast of the week. On this particular day, Yan took a bite out of his roll, and he felt convicted by the Lord. And the Lord told him, "You need to give the roll to Wong." So he hid the roll till the morning when everyone else was having their meager rations, and he took the roll to Wong, and he said, "Here, I want you to have this." Wong began to weep. He said, "Why do you love me like this? I don't deserve this. I am a murderer. I have been disowned by my family. I have done terrible things." Yan said to him, "If you are at all thankful for this role, then you should thank God for sending Jesus Christ, his son, because it is out of his responsibility that I give you this role." Wong said for the very first time, "Well then, God forgive me and thank you for loving me as a sinner." He later wrote a letter to his family telling them of his salvation. The man who was once a brutal murderer began to become one with the Lord through Jesus Christ. He became the loudest singer, even though he was executed for the crimes he committed. His life was transformed through Jesus Christ. Anyway, I love that story. You know, we never know what the Lord can do through meager efforts, through our meager efforts. And Ron, take courage. And I share with you your feelings of trembling. I have similar feelings as I endeavor to relate to the neighbors in our community who I don't know, but I'd like to learn to know them more. May we be fellow helpers of the gospel. May we be spreading the message to others. Now, looking at the message of the morning, this message started churning this week as I overheard a discussion taking place in the lunchroom at work. The discussion was related to music and its effect on people, and rather they were sort of discussing, does it have an effect on people? One of my fellow workers was relating an instance in his earlier years. I don't know this for sure, but I would have gathered that it was from his youth years, of being somewhere. He's at a place where another friend saw him there. Neither of them knew that the other one was going to be there. But another one of his friends happened to be there, and she made the comment to him that, "Don't tell my parents I'm here. They wouldn't like it. They wouldn't appreciate it. I'm not supposed to be here." My coworker made the comment how that is rebellion. Another coworker said, "Yeah, but it's not only just being rebellious, that's disobeying too." And they were saying more, they ended the discussion more on the tone of, you know, it's not so much the music we listen to that really is the problem, but it's what's in our heart and it's what's in our heart that really makes it wrong. And of course we have our more thoughts on that, don't we? About music and so forth. We would feel that music can have a spirit with it. But anyway, my message this morning is not on the dangers of ungodly music or a discussion on what music is Christian or otherwise. That's not my discussion. But as I pondered the statement of my friend, that is rebellion, that just kept going in my mind. What is rebellion? Am I rebellious? Was I rebellious? Am I rebellious now? We like to look at this morning the root rebellion, the root and cure. And I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Samuel 15. We'd like to look a little bit at the story of King Saul this morning and just draw a few thoughts from this story. We'll read this story in a bit. What is rebellion? Webster defines rebellion as opposition to one in authority or dominance. In other words, opposing someone in authority. Definition number one. Number two, it's defined as open defiance of or resistance to an established authority. Synonyms could be revolt or uprising. Our society today, in which we find ourselves, we know what rebellion is, don't we? There's rebellion all around. People defy authority. Who's going to tell me what to do? I am my own boss. Our society has given this behavior, and children, they have given it a label. And I'm not saying that there aren't some health situations that make training of children more difficult. That's not what I'm saying. But our society has given this a label, and they call it ODD. And you know what ODD is? It's oppositional defiant disorder. Oppositional defiant disorder is a loss of temper, arguing with adults, actively defying requests or rules set by adults, deliberately annoying people, blaming others for your misbehavior, and he directs his disruptive conduct toward authorities in his life. That's ODD. Oppositional defiant disorder. Well, we call that rebellion, don't we? Rebellion, the Bible talks about that. As I looked up rebellion in U.S. history, I noted, and there may be more than this, but I counted 22 of them, of rebellions in the country of the United States. And some of those I didn't even know about. Of course, they're way before my time. Some of them would be the American Revolution, the Civil War. There was, you historians know them, where there was an uprising against authority. We will notice in the story of Saul that the Bible says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. What is witchcraft? As I looked up witchcraft, it means divination or soothsaying. It means, it has the idea of the occultic spirit world of divining and finding our way through occultic measures. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Let's read this story, 1 Samuel 15. Poor Saul. Something happened in Saul's life. If we would turn back just a couple of chapters, we would notice that when Samuel was sent to anoint Saul, Saul was hit among the stuff. And he says, if I can find it here, 1 Samuel a few chapters back, 1 Samuel chapter 10, you don't have to turn here. And they ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people?" And all the people shouted, "God save the king." Verse 20, I just can't lay my eyes on there now, but it talks about him being hit among the stuff. And Saul says, "You know, I'm least of my father's house. Why me?" Well, let's read this story. 1 Samuel 15. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, cattle and ass." And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, "Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag the king of the Amalekites alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king of Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. We'll stop reading there. Story goes on to say how Samuel went and did what Saul was supposed to do. I had never realized that before. But Samuel went, and he took the king Agag, and he cut him in pieces. And did the work. Finished the work. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Are you stubborn? Am I stubborn? Am I rebellious? Do I rebel against authority? I'd like to look at 5 points. And looking at the cure and or looking at the root, maybe first of all, point number one is simply this. It is God's design and plan that social order is maintained through through an authority structure. You cannot rebel against nothing. Rebellion happens, it's related to authority, and it is God's design that there is authority in society. That is how God designed it. Notice this in verse 1. The Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou... That's verse 16, sorry about that. Chapter 15, verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people. The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people. We are familiar with God's order of headship. God, Christ, man, woman, children. There is authority set forth by God. No matter where you find your lot in life, you are a person under authority. And unless you are a very young child, you have influence and a measure of some degree of authority over someone else. The highest calling of man is to honor, worship, and obey the God of heaven. So, unless the laws of the authority over me conflict with the laws of God, I need to submit and surrender and support. But when the civil authorities conflict God's higher law, there is a proper way to appeal to higher laws. I try to instruct our children that if I give a command, if you will, or instructive direction, and it's something that goes counter to how they feel, there's a proper way to appeal to Dad. You can ask me about it, and we can discuss it and talk about it. That is different than blatant disobedience. I'm not going to do it. That's different. There is authority structure. And the authority structures work very well when people work very well in their authority, in their given roles. Now, I think that sometimes the root of rebellion lies in the fact of an authority figure failing. Sometimes. We cannot use that as a crutch. No, we're all responsible for our actions. Sometimes that can be. Sometimes another root of rebellion can simply be that there is a wound in the heart of a child, or there's a wound in someone's heart that is being covered up and they're unwilling to talk about it, and they're acting out in rebellion. Something that needs to be healed and addressed and worked through. Maybe it's just simply misunderstanding. Sometime I would like to preach a message. I don't know, it's been rolling around for a number of years, but hearing the cries of a silent language, which is simply, what I simply mean by that, the burden on my heart is that we would hear the cries that maybe aren't spoken verbally, but they're seen in how a person is acting or what they're doing. You see, sometimes a child who is takes the most time, it takes the most energy, can also be the child who is the most fearful or maybe the most sensitive in the home. And how we respond to that makes matters worse or better. Well, that's a little bunny trail. It is God's design and plan that social order is maintained through an authority structure. God's highest calling for man is to honor and worship him, obey the God of heaven. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, they obeyed the God of heaven. There's a proper way to appeal. Paul said, I appeal to Caesar. Moving on to number two. Rebellion is the fruit of an inflated ego. What is ego? Ego is a person's sense of self-worth or self-importance. Rebellion is the fruit of an inflated ego. We could also say pride. Yes, humble Saul, 1 Samuel 9, 21 and 23. Here it was. I could not find it earlier. Just read these few verses here. 1 Samuel 9, and Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? And Samuel took Saul, his servant, and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. And Samuel said unto the cook, bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee, and so forth. Saul was set in the chiefest place. What happened between then and our story today? In the story today, Samuel says in verse 17, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast not thou made the head? When thou wast little in thine own sight. Apparently, the vision in Saul's mind about himself had changed. When thou wast little in thine own sight. So the question to me is, how big is Dave in Dave's sight? Well, Dave is pretty big in Dave's sight in a lot of things. Well, we all like ourselves pretty much, don't we? And our opinion is pretty important, not really. And those that are level-headed, furthermore, are those that think like we do. They're the level-headed ones. Well, rebellion is the fruit. And I hope you understand what I'm saying when I say that. How we feel sometimes in our heart. The Bible says we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly, righteously, and godly. How big are you in your eyes? How big is your ego, your self-esteem? Yes, we need proper self-esteem and self-importance. It is important. But when that becomes out of balance, where it's Dave's way or no way, there's trouble down the road. Samson said, after Delilah had cut his hair, that he would go out as other times before and shake himself, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. We know what that is, don't we? Rebellion. Inflated egos. Number three. Rebellion justifies wrong actions for sake of good intentions. 1 Samuel 15, 15. And Saul said, they have brought from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Notice the mixture. The mixture. Rebellion justifies wrong actions for sake of good intentions. Partial obedience is still disobedience. Rebellion is disobedience. God's command was that they were to destroy everything. And the fact that they spared the best of the flock for sacrifice did not take care of the fact that God had said, destroy it all. To choose a path of partial obedience is choosing a path of rebellion. And God hates that. God has strict warnings. There were strict laws about that. We could turn back in Deuteronomy to the law of the rebellious son. And we would find that when the parents had a son or daughter, I guess for that matter, who rebelled, and they directed them and punished them, and they still continued in their disobedience and rebellion, they were to bring that child to the elders of the city. And it didn't go well. They were to be stoned. God hates rebellion. God hates turning away from his laws and his commands. He hates a mixture of right and wrong. He wants our whole heart. He wants all of us. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And you see, in our minds, we begin to justify, we begin to weigh things. Maybe we question like the devil questioned with Eve. Yea, hath God said? You know, really, is it? Deuteronomy also tells us, and I had that in my notes, Deuteronomy also tells us about, yes, Deuteronomy 13, 6 to 11. I'm going to just read a verse or two there. Noticing God's heart in relation to this. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shalt thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. But thou shalt surely kill him, thine hand shall be first upon him, to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. That was the Old Testament law. That was the Old Testament law, and how God looked at someone going to someone else and saying, hey, really, is it really that important? Let's go worship over here another God. God's, we know that was the Old Testament. Today, we know God, but we know God's heart is still the same. Well, today, we don't see and practice stonings physically. When a person continues on a road of rebellion and heeds wrong voices, there is a stoning in their heart and there is a death in the heart of the individual in their relation to their relationship with God. And we're not going to get into that. As far as, you know, when does God cut someone off? The brethren and sisters, we need to serve the Lord with a true heart and a full assurance of faith. Do not justify wrong actions for the sake of good intentions. Number four, rebellion and stubbornness reveal a heart of self-will. That'd be closely related to some of the other points, but it reveals a heart of self-will. It is the selfless, surrendered heart that God can bless. God will not grant the reward of heaven to the one he cannot lead. God will not grant the reward of heaven to the one that he cannot lead. Idolatry is giving worship and allegiance to anything other than God. Isaiah 31:3, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, the way of self-will chooses to follow after the ways of the world and to seek counsel from it. My own words. We noticed the serious law related to rebellion. Number five, following a path of rebellion separates one from the blessings of God. Following a path of rebellion separates one from the blessings of God. Verses 26 and 28 of 1 Samuel 15. Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for the Lord has rejected the word. For thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And Samuel said unto him, verse 28, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thy, that is better than thou. We notice here in verse 31 that Saul did worship the Lord. Perhaps there was a sincere repentance for a time. I'm going to judge Saul here. But we do know that what was done, and the kingdom was rent from him. There was a reaping for his action. Oh, how our hearts weep as we watch individuals take a path of rebellion. But you know, those same seeds can lie dormant in our heart. And when given, I was going to say the proper, that's probably not the right word. But those seeds lie dormant. It is native to our human nature. Those seeds lie dormant. But when given the proper wind or the fertilization, they can respond. May God help us to analyze our own hearts. James chapter 4 tells us to be a friend of the world is to be the enemy of God. What is a friend of the world? A friend appreciates your company. What is it? What is a friend of the world? Well, listen. What are friends? How are friends to friends? A friend appreciates your company. A friend is counted on for support. A friend has influence in your life. To be a friend of the world is to be enemy of God. Does the world appreciate your company? Does the world count on you for support? Does the world influence your life? I'd like to look lastly at a few cures, just briefly. Turn with me to James chapter 4. I'd like to just close on this positive note, if you care to. James chapter 4, I want to read verses 6 to 10. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now, rebellion is not mentioned in this section, but I think we can make some applications anyway. Cures for rebellion. Number one, recognize its existence. You can hardly cure something that you don't recognize exists. Recognize its existence. Number two, confess it to God or to others if it is impacting them. a cure for rebellion. Number three, be willing to be led. Be willing to be led. I'm told that the architectural design of an arch is a very strong design. It's a very strong piece of work. The two sides of an arch, as it is built, when they come together at the top, they talk about that as a falling together. And the two sides fall together, and they are connected by a stone, or connected by a piece that they call the boss. Or they call it, we might be more familiar to, a keystone. It connects the two sides together. When that stone comes in, it is a very strong structure. We do well in life if we live our life falling together in whatever relationship you are in, whether it's husband to wife, school board to teacher, whatever relationship it is, where we submit one to another and we're connected by the keystone, Jesus Christ, we do well. Point number three, be willing to be led. Do you allow other people to speak into your life and hear them? Number four, cultivate a trust in God. Saul says, and we didn't look at that, but he says, you know, I feared the people. I feared the people. Number five, exercise faith in God, closely related. Exercise faith in God rather than fear of men. And number six, appreciate and value others' input in my life. I did talk about that before. A rebellious person is not fun to be around, really. They might be for a time, but a person whose self-will is predominant has very few friends. The Bible, is this a Bible part? I'm thinking the part that says, a man that has friends will show himself friendly. Let us live our lives free from rebellion. There's a proper way to appeal. There is. May God help us to be faithful to Him. Let us kneel to pray.